So every day there is a battle that we go through. There's something battling for your life to win you over to its side. Every day we have decisions and we have to choose whether we are going to follow faith or whether we are going to follow fear. But here's the great thing. In any battle that we find ourselves in, if we find ourselves on God's side, we know that Jesus has won the great victory. That maybe not every decision in our life will go our way, but in the end, the great victory, the victory over life and death, has been won by Christ. So today we are going to discuss this idea of faith or fear. Choosing between the two, which one do we pick? To recap, we've been talking about Joshua chapter 1 and how God called him to the promised land and said, before you go, I am the one who's going to lead you. You can be strong and courageous. Why? Because I'm going to lead you. We talked about how we are to remember that God is leading us, how we are to remember what God has done in our life, how we are to testify this. We talked about how we serve a God who's not a God of sides. He's not for you and against others. He's not for others and against you. But he wants us to reach all people for him. And we also talked about how God meets us where we're at and the understanding that we have. So we talked about also how the enemy tries to deceive us. And we're going to continue with that today as we look at Joshua chapter 10. So if you have your Bible with you, you can turn to 10. And if you have your mobile device, you can turn to there on the Bible app or on our app. Or we have our notes in there with our anchor group questions and some lines on the back for you to take notes in. But you can follow along on that as well. All right, sound good? Good. All right. Okay, chapter 10, starting in verse 1. It says, now, Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, heard that Joshua had taken Ai and totally destroyed it, doing to Ai and its king as he had done to Jericho and its king, and that the people of God had made a treaty of peace with Israel and were living near them. He and his people were very much ashamed at this because Gibeon was an important city, like one of the royal cities. It was larger than Ai, and all its men were good fighters. So Adon-Zedek, king of Jerusalem, appealed to Hoam, king of Hebron, and Purim, king of Jemath, and Japhiah, king of Lachish, and Deber, king of Elgon. Come up and help me attack Gibeon, he said, because it has made peace with Joshua and the Israelites. Then the five kings of the Amorites and the kings of Jerusalem, Hebron, Jemeth, Lachish, and Eglon, joined forces. They moved up with all their troops and took up position against Gibeon and attacked it. The Gibeonites then sent word to Joshua in the camp of Gilgal, do not abandon your servants. Come up to us quickly and save us. Help us, because all the Amorite kings from the hill country have joined forces against us. So Joshua marched up from Gilgal with his entire army, including all the best fighting men. And we're going to pause there for now. So we see first, these other kings, they hear of Joshua and his exploits against Jericho and Ai, and they are scared. So in their fear, Adonai Zedek, he gets a posse together. So you hear that, see that king's name, Adonai? Sound familiar, right? It's what the Israelite kings, Israelite people eventually called their God. So we see they're adopting language from the Canaanites already. They've been in there only 10 chapters. And they're already adopting their phrases. But Adonai Zedek, he gets his posse together of all the surrounding kings, of all the people in Jerusalem and all the other kingdoms around. And they decide that they are going to attack the Gibeonites. The Gibeonites, the people who didn't want to fight, who'd rather choose to have a peace treaty with Israel, whether through trickery, deception, they decide to go that way instead of waging war with Israel. So these kings, they decide they are going to wage war. And when we hear this story, and we relate it to our lives, we think that we, many times, are the Gibeonites. And sometimes we are. Sometimes we are the people who, it seems like, they are just out to get us. That we are the ones who are being attacked. But often we are the kings. We get scared, we get fearful of what's happening in life. And we react and we respond by attacking others. We feel uncomfortable and so we attack. You know, we fear life changing, we fear not getting our way. We fear a lack of love. We fear past experiences reoccurring in our life. We fear, so we attack. We may not use that word, fear. We may use, well, we don't get our way or controlling. But we have to realize this all stems from fear in our life. If you boil it down, it all comes back to fear. So we fear these things, and so we attack, just like these kings. However, Jesus has come, and he has said to us, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Come to me and ease your heart." The reality is Jesus has come and he has called us to a higher standard. We need to turn to Jesus instead of lashing out. Turn to Jesus instead of lashing out. Because we find ourselves like the kings. Something changes. Something's not normal. Something takes us out of our comfort zone. Something bugs us. Wife, kids, friends, fellow employees, bosses, whatever it is, neighbors. And then we attack instead of turning to Jesus, allowing him to be our comforter. There's a character in one of Mitch Albom's books, and he says this: "Fear is how you lose your life, a little bit at a time. What we give to fear, we take away from faith." Every time we give in to fear, we take away from our faith. We take away from our faith. Instead of turning to Christ, we turn to the things we fear. We must not surrender to fear, but place our faith in the author of life. So they get the news that these kings are attacking the Gibeonites. Joshua gets the news. And I'm sure he might have been thinking, what else can go wrong? You know, things were going so well. We get through the river. We crush those other people. And then the Gibeonites trick us. And now the people we gave our word to, they are now being attacked. And this is how the enemy attacks sometimes. And I think we need to keep this always in our mind. You know, Satan, when he attacks us, it's not because we are all that important. It's because he's trying to get back at God. He wants to get God, so he attacks the people God loves. And when we stand up, when we put on the armor, like we talked about last week, put on the armor of God in Ephesians 6, when we are able to stand against the enemy changes its tactics. And often it begins to attack the people we love to get to us. But why not? Two for one. And this too can cause fear in our lives. Just fear. Kyle Adleman writes, "Psychologists tell us that the number one way people deal with fear is avoidance. And often we do this in our relationships. We can find our relationships in a relationship with someone, you know, friends, spouse, kids, whatever. And we can end up avoiding the problem or ignoring it. So whether it's something with health, whether it's a systemic issue in their life, something they've chosen, instead of engaging them and engaging the problems going on in their life. Often we can avoid them. We can be fearful. Well, we don't want to mess anything up. Well, we don't want to lose the relationship. But that's not what Jesus has done. That's not what Jesus did. He saw our peril and he came to our rescue. Jesus didn't avoid or ignore the mess we find ourselves in. No, he jumped in with 2 feet and said, "Let me help." And so we too should be willing to help. It's not love if we ignore a systemic issue in someone's life. It's not love if we ignore that someone's going through things. So we must be willing to be in the mess with them. Be willing to be in the mess with others. You know, Joshua had given his word to the Gideonites. He honored his word. He said he would have a treaty with them, though it was done under deception. And here they were, now being attacked. And Joshua says, "I'm going to be there." You know, we too need to be people of our word. For Joshua, you got to think, this would have been an easy way to get out of his mess, right? He found himself in a treaty with these people, and he did not want to be in the treaty with them. And so here is the golden opportunity. They are being attacked. They are being wiped out. What a perfect way to get out of the treaty, right? Just like, "Oh, well, I didn't know when you sent your word that you want us to come like now. I didn't know you wanted my actual help, you know. I thought you guys were good enough, you know. You looked fine." Would have been really easy. But Joshua chose in that moment to not see them as slaves, but to see them as valued people. People to whom he gave his word. The reality is we too are to be people of our word. If we say that we follow Christ, then we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. And we are to live by our word as well. You know, it's easy for us to sit by in our comfort where it's safe when the enemy attacks. But just as Joshua didn't, so we must not. And we can think, "Oh, well, you know, Joshua's in the Bible. The reason he, you know, wasn't sitting in comfort and the reason he went out and stood by his word, because he's a special guy." And I probably think anyone who is named Josh is special, right? Don't you think? Yeah. But Joshua didn't keep his word because he was extraordinary. I think as we've looked through this story, we've seen that he's pretty normal. He makes the same mistakes we do. It wasn't because he was extraordinary they did this. It was because God was with him. God was with him. And so God is with us. When it is hard to love our neighbor, guess what? God is with us. He can help us. When it's hard to keep our word, God is with us. When it's not comfortable to get in the muck and the mire and the mess of people's life, God is with us. All right, we're going to turn and read the next part of this passage. Starting in verse 8, it says this. "The Lord said to Joshua, 'Do not be afraid of them. I have given them into your hand. Not one of them will be able to withstand you.' After an all-night march from Gilgal, Joshua took them by surprise. The Lord threw them into confusion before Israel, who defeated them in a great victory at Gibeon. Israel pursued them along the road going up to Beth Horon and cut them down all the way to Azekah and Makeda." That sounds delicious. I'm going to get some Makeda in my cookies. Anyway. "As they fled before Israel on the Lord down from Beth Horon to Azekah. The Lord hurled large hailstones down on them from the sky, and more of them died from the hailstones than were killed by the sword of the Israelites. On the day the Lord gave the Amorites over to Israel, Joshua said to the Lord in the presence of Israel, O sun, stand still over Gibeon, O moon, over the valley of Ajalon. So the sun stood still and the moon stopped till the nations avenged itself on its enemy, as it is written in the book of Jashar. The sun stopped in the middle of the sky and delayed going down above the full day. There has never been a day like it before or since, a day when the Lord listened to a man. Surely the Lord was fighting for Israel. Then Joshua returned with all Israel to the camp of Gilgal. There was every reason for Joshua and his army to be scared. This is not a battle that they had ever fought. See, up to this point, everything that they've done was on their terms. And it was one against one. They came to the city when they wanted to. And it was only them and that city. Now here, he finds himself having to come to the aid of others against a big posse of people, multiple armies. And he's marched all night in order to get there. Every reason to be scared. But he held on and he had faith instead of fear and went to help the Gibeonites. Why? Because God was fighting for them. God was on their side. It seemed as though there was a daunting task. And even though this was different than all the battles, they could trust that God was with them. You know, when we find ourselves on God's side, every victory can be won. Now, that doesn't mean every victory can be won because God is on our side. It means when we find ourselves on God's side, every victory can be won. And it doesn't mean that there isn't a fight in the midst of it. What it means is that God is on our side. Wolverd and Zuck, they point out how intense this was for them. Gathering his forces, Joshua and his men marched the 25 miles from Gilgal to Gibeon under the cover of darkness. It was a tiresome journey with an ascent of 4,000 feet up steep and difficult terrain. There was no opportunity to rest. The army was fatigued and faced a powerful foe. Clearly, God must intervene or all would be lost. Now, I climbed a hill similar to this in Malawi. And I tell you this. There is no way I could have fought a battle after that. All right? Even if I had been marching for the 20 years prior to that, I don't think I could have done it. And my hill was a little bit smaller. Okay? Only a little bit, though. Only by like 1 or 2 feet. All right? And I didn't have to march 23 miles to get to that 4,000-foot terrain. You know, when God is on our side, there's no battle we can overcome. And how do I know this? Well, one, I can just look at the Apostle Paul. In the scriptures, we see he becomes the leading force for spreading the good news through Rome. The good news of who Jesus is. He had the whole Roman Empire up against him. The Jewish leaders were up against him. If you want to know what he went through, you just have to look at 2 Corinthians. He talks about how he was beaten, how he was stoned, how he was shipwrecked, how he had been in prison. He even got bit by a snake. Even nature was against him. He went through extreme persecution. But guess what? In the end, he won the battle. The good news was spread throughout the Roman Empire. The good news was spread throughout the world because of it. Things may be hard. Things may seem impossible. But with Jesus, we can overcome. Paul said this to the church in Rome. Know in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. It doesn't mean it's not going to be hard. It doesn't mean there's not going to be a fight. But it means that the battle at the end, read Revelations. The enemy, the revelation, sorry, not plural. There's only one revelation. The battle has been won. The enemy will be defeated. The enemy will be defeated. You know, Joshua, he found himself in a bit of a pickle. Here he marched all this way. Here his men were tired. And here he was against a greater army. He needed help in the victory. It was there, but he just needed a little help. The battle wages on. Joshua fights, but he needs help in that victory. As we talked about the previous weeks, we must find ourselves in God's presence. We must be in prayer. We must be worshiping him. We must talk to him. This is essential, but for Joshua, it didn't end there. That was the beginning point. Prayer is the starting point. Prayer is important, but we must be people of action. That is why there is a reason why the book in the Bible that talks about the first followers of Jesus is called the book of Acts and not the book of idols. It's because they did something. They responded. As F.B. Meyer says, before he started, he was assured of victory. But this did not make him slothful or careless. Just because we prayed, just because we believe God is leading us, it doesn't mean that we can be negligent or lazy. We must have spiritual disciplines in our life. Now, if you don't know what spiritual disciplines are, some would be prayer, worship, confession, fasting. If you want to know more, we talk about it a little bit in faith steps. But we must practice these in our life, like finding ourselves in God's presence, like praying. We must. Even though God says he's won the victory in the end, it doesn't mean that we can just, well, I can do whatever I want, you know? It's determined. No, we are to practice these things in our life so we can be ready for the fight. So we can rejuvenate ourselves within the fight. You know, we see these miraculous things that God does in this story to help Joshua get victory. We have to understand, though, it's not us who wins the victory. Even the victories in our life, it's not us. It's not our goodness. It's not even the spiritual disciplines we just talked about, how they live out in our lives. The spiritual disciplines just make sure we survive. It's God who wins the fight. God wins the fight. Only he is mighty enough to be able to move the mountains and still suns. The victory has been won, but it's not us who have done it. Christ has won the battle against the enemy when he rose victoriously from the grave. He has done it. He has won the battle. And that's why we worship. That's why we praise. That's why we pray to him. Not just to get what we want, but to thank him for his gloriousness. That's what that, there's this little song in there that says it's from the book of is it Jasher or something? Jasher. I forget what it says. The book of Jasher. Yeah, that's right. This was a song of praise to thank God for what he had done. Now, there's an important word that whenever we read the Bible, we must always keep in mind, okay? And especially reading the first few books of the scriptures, Genesis through Exodus, Deuteronomy, in through Judges, and even into Kings. And we begin to see it change as we move through. And it's this word, monolatry. Can you say it with me? Monolatry. Or say it after me. Okay. All right. Say it with me. Monolatry. Yeah, it's a good one. All right. And this means worshiping one God without denying the existence of other gods. Okay. Worshiping one God. So they looked to Yahweh. They said, yes, Yahweh is the God. He's bigger. He's greater. He steals suns, moves mountains. He delivered us. But we see they didn't deny the existence of all the other gods. And we see how God accommodates this and goes to them and moves them forward. We see this view is totally changed as we get through the major and minor prophets. That's why in the Ten Commandments, he says, you will have no other gods before me. How easy would it be for him to say, commandment number one, I'm the only God. There are no other gods. That's not what he says. He says, I am the Lord your God, the God who delivered you. You will have no gods before me. He's meeting them at where they're at to move them forward. So why is this important? Like, why does it matter? They are excited over in that kid's room. Huh? Why is it important? Because in this passage, God is making a point to both Israel and Canaan that he is the one true God. He is the God that stills suns. Wolverd and Zuck, they point this out to us. An important fact that should not be overlooked is that the sun and moon were principal deities among the Canaanites. At the prayer of Israel's leader, Canaan's gods were compelled to obey. Their god was the sun god. And here Joshua is, invoking the name of Yahweh, his God. And what does the Canaanite god do? He stops. He can't do anything. Why? Well, one, we know, because there is no Canaanite God. But God is making a point to the Canaanites and the Israelites. Just so you know, Joshua, just so you know, Canaanites, I'm the one true God. I said I would lead you. I said I'd make you strong. I said I'd make you courageous. I said I would give you a promised land. I said that you would be hope to all these nations, that you would show them a better way to live. And I'm going to bring you there. And I'm going to show that I am most powerful. Now we look at the Canaanites. And we look at the Israelites. And we can think that we are better than them. Like, how could they believe, you know, in all these little gods? They serve all these things. Even Israel, yeah, they recognize God above all other gods. But here they were, they allowed all these other little gods in their life. See them with idols every now and again. Asherah poles, Baal. But we're the same as them. We are. We have lots of little gods in our life. We have our family, our work, relationships, time, health, whatever it is. Name it. Think of it. And it's a god in someone's life. Some people, it's their car. Clearly not my father. Have you seen his truck? But it works. God says, no other gods before me. And just like Israel, just like Canaan, we put things before him. He's the one who makes us strong and courageous. He's the one who delivers us. He's the one who brings us to glory. He's the one who has redeemed us. Yet time and time again, we shift our focus. And we live in fear. We live in fear of all those other gods. We live in fear of our family and our work and our relationships and our time and our health. We live in fear. Instead of pointing ourselves to faith and putting our trust in God and letting Him direct our steps, letting Him speak into our situations, letting Him speak to all those other gods, letting Him still the suns and move the mountains in our lives. There are no other gods but the one true God, Yahweh. And so we must pray as Joshua did and invite God into our situation to draw us to His side, to what He is calling us to do, what He is moving us to do, what He has planned for us in our life. Because when we do, we will see His power revealed in our life. And He will show His glory in us. All right, question and response time. If you have a question, something that was said, some clarity, maybe something from the text that wasn't covered, whatever it may be.
Clearly, in this case, God was on a side. Mm-hmm. So, you know, the other times He said that He would deliver like Jericho to them. They didn't have to do anything. But like clearly this time God sent them in, but He also killed them all with hailstones and
right
everything.
So there's a couple different sides to this. Okay, one, why did God say He would deliver them? What was this army doing? They were attacking the Gibeonites. So these armies, what they were doing was evil. Okay? Right? And so God wants, He wants the Gibeonites to live. So though what Joshua and his army is doing is done out of brokenness, attacking, He accommodates the brokenness and allows evil to defeat evil. So though what they are doing is evil, He uses the evil to destroy them. Okay? Second part of this. Is God sending the hailstones on them? The text says He is. Maybe He is. Maybe He's not. So then we have to ask ourselves, as we look back at the passage, does this correspond to the character of who Christ is? Well, that's not what we see who Jesus is. Now, Jesus is the full personification of who God is. Then we must say to ourselves, there must be something more going on in the text. And so, this is not adverse, or this is not out of the ordinary nowadays in our tradition. Have you ever heard people talk, and everything good that happens in their life, when it's for them, is God did it? And you are listening to the story, and you're thinking to yourself, I think that just kind of happened. I don't think God did that. Oh, I got that parking spot close to the door because God did it. Well, you know, I missed that car accident. God saved me. Well, how come He didn't save the other people? Right? God created an order of life. In our tradition, we are not Calvinists, meaning that we do not believe that God has predetermined every single moment of our days. God has a game plan He's put in place, and He has an end goal. And so He will intervene to make sure His plan comes to fruition. But He has given us free will to make choices. And many times, right, we attribute things to God that He has not done. So my personal take is, yes, maybe they get crushed when they ran into these hills. But I believe that the people are attributing something to God that was not God doing it. We see the Jewish people, they believed in cosmic forces that we do not. They had a stronger view of spiritual warfare. We see it all through the book of Job and we see it. They talk about sea monsters. They believed in literal sea monsters that were gods from the deep, the earth. And so they also, they attribute everything nature did as cosmic forces from God. Everything good or bad. So what if the hailstones would have hit Joshua when they were going in to fight the army? What would the text say? Well, we know from other texts it would have said, because of our rebellion, God sent hailstones on us. But see, that would be inconsistent. And again, it's inconsistent with the character of Christ. So we look back and we have to say, there must be more going on in the passage.
Speaking of cosmic forces, any comments on the sun standing still for a whole day?
Yeah. So many people, I don't have an answer for you. Here's some things people talk about. One, it didn't necessarily quite happen like that, right? They just, two, was it a solar eclipse or an eclipse, right? Three, it was a longer day. Four, that God did still the sun and then miraculously he stopped the world from combusting, from not rotating. If the sun is still, which the sun is not still, it's the earth that's still. We know this. The people in the text don't know this. Again, this is one of those things, right? The Bible isn't wrong. It's people communicating who God is, right? They have a certain understanding. We know the earth spins around the sun. The sun doesn't move. So if the earth stops, there is a lot of problems that will happen in the world, right? Oceans and gravity, like there's a lot of problems. So the other option is God stills, if he stills everything, he then is holding the world in place as well. Any of those could be an option, sure. And that's the thing, like, our faith can be shaken when we find out something isn't exactly what we think it is, right? So there was a time and place where someone read this Bible and they read that passage and they developed their whole science that the sun rotates around the earth, right? This is well documented. This is what people believe. Is your faith then shaken when you find out that's not true? Because that's not what the Bible is talking. That's not the point of the story. It's not the point of the scriptures. It's not to give you a cosmology lesson. It's about telling the story of God and how he interacts with his people. Okay? So that's kind of how we get to keep that in mind as we interpret the whole of scripture. Another question over there? Last one.
It talks about that verses there, and it says, as written in the book of Jashar. Is there a copy of that available?
That is a dead book. We do not know where that is. We believe that there are other parts of the Bible that were quoted from it. So people believe that Jashar was a book written at the time of the battle that said this. And so while we believe that maybe the primary writer of the book of Joshua was Joshua, there are clear indications, both in Joshua and in the Torah, that scribes and people went back and added things to the story to help explain it a little more. And so this would be one of those things. They had that book at the time, and they put it in here, but that book did not survive. And I believe there's probably a reason for that. Nor did it make it in, like, it did not make it into the Hebrew scriptures. So they had it, but it did not make it into the scriptures. So there was a reason. It's gone. We don't know. But scholars believe that it was, it was a book written at that time that had those things in it. Okay, so how do we apply this to our life? We need to live in faith and not fear. Put our trust in Jesus. Invite him into our lives. And not always yield to whatever's moving our emotions at that time. Two, our prayer, it must lead to action. As the famous song from U2 says, please, please get up off your knees. Yes, we need to pray. Lord, help those people. Lord, intervene in my situation. But that doesn't mean that you can just shirk off all responsibility, that you do nothing. God will help you be victorious. And three, we need to let God reign. Invite him in to rule over all the little gods we put in our lives. To show himself time and time again that he is greater, that he is bigger, that he is the one true God and only God. And those other things just bow to him. Let's pray. Lord, help us this day to follow you the way you called us to. To not live as people who worship idols and worship other things, but to put our faith and trust in you and you alone. That no matter what our situation is, Lord, your good news will go forward. That light will prevail. That darkness, though it may appear to have a foothold, it will not take root. That you are the God who comes to us and gives us a peace that passes all understanding. Help us to trust you, to put our faith in you, to know that you are the one leading us, to know that it's because of you that we can be strong and courageous. We thank you for your good and your great. In your holy name, amen.